Well, we're going to continue our study of the fifth trumpet judgment, and this is here in chapter 9, so that's why I had you turn there. If you remember, this is also the first woe judgment out of three woe judgments that we were learning about back at the very end of chapter 8. But I'd like to, again, read this fifth trumpet judgment, first woe judgment, as we find it there in verses 1 through 12 of Revelation 9. So we'll read this today, and again, probably the next couple of Sundays as we finish it up. But starting there, verse 1 of Revelation 9, "And the fifth angel sounded," or trumpeted, "and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power," or authority, "as the scorpions of the earth have authority. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and all their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." Now, after learning about the agent of this woe that we just read here in verse 1, of course, the agent is that fallen star. This is either the devil or some other demonic being, even though some perhaps see it otherwise. But I think most hold to the idea of being some evil being, and I personally think it's the devil. We also learned about the action of woe in verse 2 when this fallen star actually uses the key that was given to him to actually open this bottomless pit. So the very pit of hell, as it's described there. Now, last week we spent some time looking at the account of woe that we find in these verses. So really verses 1 and 2 kind of introduce this judgment, and then verses 3 through 11 describe what this judgment is all about. And this is the account of woe, because what happens when the pit of hell is finally open? Well, like we saw last time, there are two things that happen, two primary things. First of all, there is great darkness, because of the smoke that rises from the pit. We learned a little bit more about what that darkness can represent, but also how it could possibly be a reality in the world at that time. But then also there was great distress. So great darkness when that pit is opened, and then great distress because of the locusts that come out of the smoke. And so the picture that we're given here is when this pit is opened, we have a billowing of dark smoke, demonic smoke, hellish smoke, and then out of the smoke itself come these locusts. So darkness and distress. And we will see even more that these locusts are as much spiritual creatures as they may be physical. We got a glimpse of that last time, and we'll see even more of that as we move forward in this passage. These are locusts of a different kind, even as one writer puts it, demons in the guise of locusts. Now, even though these locusts are a powerful source of judgment, we know that God is still in complete control even of them, and that gives us assurance. Now, obviously, we're not experiencing the same type of judgment or the same type of setting today, but when we feel like that there is the demons of hell approaching this world, we can rest in the fact that God is still in control. And the reason why we know this is because in verses 3 and 4 and 5, we sort of briefly looked at this last time, God actually limits the mission of these demonic locusts. He limits them. Now, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of limitation, but they are truly limited. In verses 3 and 4 and 5, and the structure of Revelation shows that these locusts receive three things that limit their demonic abilities, so that they can only go so far in their torment of men. If you remember, in each verse we find something called a divine passive, which is, again, something is given to someone or even said to someone, and we're not told who gave it or who said it, and the impression is that that is God himself. God is the one limiting the ability of these demonic locusts. So we find a divine passive in each one of those verses. We saw that and put that on your lesson guide even last Sunday. And what was it that they were given or commanded from God himself? Well, in verse 3, we learned that they received authority to bring distress upon men. So again, the end of verse 3, and unto them was given power. So that's that divine passive. Someone gave these locusts power, and that someone is God, and he gave them authority and power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that authority today. But where we left off last time was there in verse 4. So we already kind of looked at the authority they received, but now we find that the locusts also receive direction. Direction even from God to bring distress upon men. So there in verse 4, we find that it was commanded to them. The word that is translated, at least in the King James, command, is not the normal Greek word for command. It simply is, he told them, all right? So it was told to them, but the idea is it's still an imperative. It still has the idea of a command. But this is also a divine passive. God is limiting and restricting this demonic horde from inflicting its harm on everything in this world. And we know this because, what are they told? Verse 4, they're told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, nor any tree, but, and the implication is they should hurt only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So this is the direction that God himself gives to these demonic locusts to be able to come out and do their business in this world. Now, obviously, this is something they've been waiting for. This is something that they're anticipating. This is something that they're wanting to do, but God limits them in this way so that it shows, again, his control. So God directs these locusts in two ways, according to this verse. First of all, when it comes to the world of nature, they're not to hurt it. They're not to hurt the world of nature. He says, the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree, you are not to hurt. You are not to touch. Now, for real locusts, and I mentioned before, thankfully we don't really have a lot of issues with locusts in our country, but in a lot of places in this world, locusts are a real issue. But a most normal thing for normal locusts to do is to do what they're told not to do here. Locusts like to hurt the grass of the earth and any green thing and any tree. It's the most natural thing for them to do, especially when they are swarming as locusts. The word hurt here is actually a word that's found 9 times in Revelation. We've actually seen it already in Revelation. But it simply means to harm in some way. It can refer to spiritual harm. It can also refer to physical harm. And that's the case here. So these locusts are commanded to not hurt, to not harm, really to not even touch the things that normal locusts would be drawn to eat, to survive, to really, in some places, completely devastate every green thing that they come across. Now, if you remember when locusts were used to judge the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 10, and that was, again, the 8th plague, we find that this is what normal locusts do. In Exodus 10:15, we're told that those locusts back then hurt every green thing. And here we have sort of an echo of Exodus chapter 10. So in Exodus 10, real locusts devastated and ate every green thing. Here we have God limiting these locusts, saying, you are not to eat every green thing. Because vegetation is what normal locusts are after in order to eat and survive, but these are not ordinary locusts, as we already saw last time. Here they are commanded not to do this, and this is another evidence that these are locusts of a different kind altogether. These are spiritual locusts, and they might have a physical form, but deep down inside, they are even possessed by the very residents of hell. Now, something else to note about this part of verse 4 is that some will highlight that the locusts are restricted from hurting and harming the grass of the earth. And of course, we've already heard something about the grass of the earth already in Revelation. In fact, if you just keep your finger here and go back to chapter 8, verse 4, the very first trumpet judgment that we came to, if you remember, that was when the rain of hail and fire and blood came down on this earth. And what did it burn up? It didn't just burn up the land, but it also burnt up, you'll see the phrase, all green grass. And so, you know, there are some who would say, well, if the green grass was burned up earlier under the first trumpet judgment, then why would these locusts be commanded to leave the grass of the earth alone in this judgment? And so those who see sort of a discrepancy here, they wouldn't say that it's a contradiction, but instead they would say that what John has seen is not real or literal in events. They would say that this is not going to be something that is historic, whether it's past or future, but rather it's, again, symbolism. And we know that the book of Revelation is filled with symbols. In fact, in the very first verse, John even describes how the book of Revelation was given to him with many, many symbols. And so those who would look at this and say, well, there's sort of an inconsistency here, they would say that the trumpet judgments are not unfolding in some chronological, literal, historic way when it comes to events. Instead, it's just talking about sort of the degrees of deception that will overtake this world. So it's talking about symbolic things to describe the same spiritual truths about the extreme deception that will come upon the world before Jesus' return. So again, they're not saying it's a contradiction, but they're saying that this inconsistency would show that it's probably not talking about real literal things, but rather spiritual things that will take place or even are taking place today. But there does not have to be any inconsistency between the first and the fifth trumpet judgments as we are looking at them. If you remember back there in verse 4, all green grass can refer to all grass that was growing at the time of judgment. And the emphasis is the green grass, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but some of our grass here recently has kind of lost some of its greenness to it. Why is that? Well, because we haven't had as much water. We're kind of in a drought conditions, I think, here in central Indiana, and some of what would normally be green is now kind of turned brown and yellow. It's going into that dormant state. It may not be necessarily talking about that in Revelation 8:4, but it also could be describing the seasons, because we are supposed to have green grass now, and you know, if we had the sufficient amount of rain, we would have green grass now, but if you go down to some of the places south of the equator, into some of those areas where normally there would be green grass, today there's not, because as we're experiencing summer, they're experiencing winter. And so what we learn from there in verse 4 of chapter 8 is this first trumpet judgment: just because all green grass is destroyed does not mean that all grass was destroyed, just the grass that was in season at the time, the green grass. And so enough time could have elapsed from the first trumpet judgment all the way here to the fifth trumpet judgment for the seasons to change and for the grass to grow and for there to be grass that is, again, told by God to these locusts, don't eat the green grass. You're not to harm them. You're not to do anything with them. You're not to touch them. So I don't see that there has to be an inconsistency here. It could just be enough time has elapsed so that the change of seasons has occurred. But then, after God directs the locusts to leave the grass of the earth alone, this is again the world of nature, along with the rest of vegetation, God directs these locusts in a second way. Who are they to harm? The world of men. Don't hurt, don't harm the world of nature, but you are allowed and permitted to hurt and harm the world of men. And not all men, but again, verse 4, only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, just like it was a very natural thing for natural, normal locusts to harm green things, this is a very unnatural thing for natural, normal locusts to do, to harm people, at least in a direct way. You know, the locusts in the Middle East, which John would have been familiar with, and certainly so many of the people that lived during this time, the locusts are related to our grasshoppers. You know, they're kind of the same family. And, you know, when you see a grasshopper, you know, when you're mowing the lawn, I mean, it might startle you as it, you know, hops along, but it doesn't, like, freak you out. You know, it's not like, oh my goodness, it's going to come after me. It's going to sting me. It's going to hurt me. It's going to kill me, right? No. We think, oh, look, a cute little grasshopper. In fact, when we were kids, we would go out and we'd try to catch the grasshoppers in our hands, and, you know, we'd let them hop out of our hands. And grasshoppers were a fun thing. And locusts, when they're not swarming, can also be kind of like that for the people in that place. So it is a very unnatural thing for locusts to hurt or harm people directly. Obviously, when they swarm and they start to eat everything that we want to eat, that's a problem. But they annoy us, but they do not harm us. However, these locusts will. These locusts will be given even the ability to discriminate between men. So they will be able to know who has the seal of God in their foreheads and those who do not have the seal in their foreheads. And, of course, who are the ones that have the seal of God in their foreheads? Well, we were introduced to them all the way back in chapter 7. So, you know, keep your finger, it's actually not too far back. But if you go to chapter 7, verse 4, remember, this is the first interlude that we come to in Revelation. So just kind of a real brief summary of where we've been already in Revelation. We have the first three chapters, which is Jesus' letters to the seven churches of Asia. Then we have chapters 4 and 5 that deal with the throne room vision, right? Where Jesus himself actually takes the scroll of destiny, opens that in chapter 6. But then we have here, in chapter 6, we have the opening of the scroll, and in chapter 7, we have an interlude. So after this scroll has been opened, we have an interlude that describes what's going to take place during some of the period of time in chapter 6. And so he's talking about those that will be secure, not necessarily physically, but certainly spiritually. They will be preserved by God through the great tribulation, even if they happen to die physically. But if you look at verse 4, the people who have the seal of God in their foreheads are the servants of God, right? And they are introduced there as the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And they are the ones who, again in verse 4, are given that seal of God. The angels go out, they seal the servants of God in their forehead. I heard the number of them which were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, we learned a little bit more about them last time. We'll actually learn more about this group in chapter 14. But if we come back to your chapter 9, we know that God's people will be protected from the harm that will be inflicted by these locusts from hell. God's people will specifically be preserved and secure through this particular trumpet judgment, however many there are. Now, much like the ancient Israelites, if you remember back in Exodus, some of the plagues they also were protected from. And so that is sort of an echo of what we find in the book of Exodus. Later on, though, we will find in Revelation that there's another mark that is placed on the foreheads of unbelievers. And it's not just on the forehead, but also on possibly the right hand. So apparently they're given a choice. Whose mark is that? The mark of the beast. That's right, the mark of the beast. Here in verse 4, it's only referring to the seal of God, which will be on the foreheads of God's servants. So we're not here to being described a seal of the mark of the beast. It's only talking about God's seal for God's servants. So what we have here in chapter 9 could refer to a time even before the mark of the beast is forced on and received by those who will choose ultimately to worship the beast. And so just because the seal of God is present here at this time in Revelation 9, it does not mean that the mark of the beast is present. At least yet. We'll come to that in chapter 13. We'll come to that. But just because the seal of God is present does not mean the mark of the beast is present. At this time, this might be, while this trumpet judgment of woe is going on, it might be, again, a warning to those who do not have the seal of God to repent and believe the gospel in order that they might have that seal put upon them so that they can serve God and live for God and be preserved by God. Not necessarily in their bodies, but in their souls. Now, obviously, this is not the case after the sixth trumpet judgment. If you look all the way down at verse 20, what's going to happen to the rest of the men which are not killed by these plagues. That is the plagues of the sixth trumpet judgment. It says, verse 20, they repented not of the works of their hands. Now, we're not told that about the fifth trumpet judgment. So there might be an indication here that the times of the fifth trumpet judgment are different than the times of the sixth trumpet judgment. Those who still do not have the mark of God on their forehead in the fifth trumpet judgment are encouraged and warned to repent and believe the gospel before it's too late, and they get the mark of the beast and ultimately will not repent of the works of their hands. Verse 20, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. And they neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So, this might help us to know when and where to place other people and other events that we'll come to later on in Revelation, especially the beasts that we come to in chapter 13. So just kind of keep that in mind. This is something to keep in mind as we go forward. But also to show us that there is consistency in Revelation. Revelation is not something that is so difficult to understand that it seems like everything is just kind of inconsistent, but rather there's progression in the book of Revelation. It's not just all talking about the same thing. It's talking about things that you can find going on in time if you carefully look at the details. That's one of the beauties of the book of Revelation, is that attention to detail will reward you in your understanding of the book of Revelation. Of course, we can apply that to any part of Scripture. You need to be focused on the details. And yes, the forest is beautiful when you look at God's Word, but each tree is beautiful in its own right. And so when you look at the details, you're not going to find contradictions. You're going to find consistency. You're going to find progression. You're going to find development. And I think that is the case here between the fifth trumpet and even the sixth trumpet that we'll look at later on. So they have direction from the Lord, something that they can hurt and something that they cannot hurt. But then we move on to verse 5 of chapter 9, and we find something else that these locusts receive. So just kind of remember, God is limiting the power and the authority of these locusts. He's saying you can only go so far in your desire to harm and destroy men. In verse 3, they receive limits by God to the authority that they have. In verse 4, they receive limits by God in the direction that they have. And now here in verse 5, we find that they receive limits by God to what we can say is the dimension, and the dimension of their distress. So again, we have another divine passive, and to them it was given. So again, this is God limiting these locusts. You can only go so far according to my permission, according to my authority, and God limits what these locusts can do and what they can't do. Again, they can only afflict those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So what can't these locusts do? They can't kill them, right? Verse 5, to them it was given that they should not kill them. They should not kill the men who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And obviously men is a general term for men and women. It's for anyone that is an unbeliever at this time who does not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And so this horde of demonic locusts, by God's restriction, will not be able to do what they probably want to do most. Now, locusts naturally do not want to harm people. But these demonic locusts do want to naturally harm people. And I would imagine that when they come out of the pit of hell, their number one desire is to kill humanity, to take as many back to hell with them as possible. But God restricts that in his mercy. God restricts that. But we will find out later on, under the sixth trumpet judgment, that the demons will be able to do what they want to do most. So what can they do? What does God allow and permit them to do? Go on, verse 5. They can torment them, but that they should be tormented. Now, the word torment, the Greek word is basanidzo. This is a word that is found 11 times in various forms throughout the book of Revelation, sometimes in verb forms like it is here, other times noun forms. Here is the first place where you find the word basanidzo, torment. And here we actually find it not just one time, but three times. Did you notice that? Again, verse 5, but that they should be tormented, first time, 5 months, and that their torment, noun form, was as the torment, third time, of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So here we have torment, anguish, extreme pain coming on the world of men, especially those who are not believers, who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. Now the word for torment here is an interesting word because it was originally used for scraping a touchstone with another stone to determine whether it's pure and authentic. I was talking to Ed last Sunday about the time when he and Nancy went down to look for gemstones. Remember that? And one of the ways that you can test whether a gemstone is actually authentic is by taking a stone. I don't remember what the touchstone is called or what it's made of, but you would scrape it. You would scrape it on there, and it would leave a certain kind of mark, a certain color of streak. And then you could know whether this gem is really a gem or if it's a fake gem, if it's a fake stone that someone's trying to pass off as a ruby or an emerald or something like that. That process of taking one stone and scraping it on the other is the word for torment. And so there's a picture in this word that we can kind of see what's actually happening to the world of unbelievers at this time. They are being scraped by these demons to hurt them and to harm them so that they will not repent, but rather they will defy God, resist God, and even rebel against him even more. So this torment and pain that unbelievers face is great, but it's nothing like the torment that they will face later on. You don't need to turn there, but the torment of the future is actually described in similar terms. In Revelation 14:11, it says that the smoke of their torment, same word, ascends up forever and ever, and they will have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So, unbelievers that will experience the torment of these locusts here, if they don't repent and come to Christ, later on, they will experience eternal torment, eternal scraping, if you will, by what takes place in the lake of fire because they refused to worship the Lord. So again, this may indicate to us, this torment, that the fifth trumpet judgment is a warning to unbelievers to choose the lamb instead of the beast. And so there's probably still that offer, that still that opportunity until we come to the latter part of this chapter. This torment by these locusts is really just a taste of things to come. But then in the rest of verses 5 and 6, we're given more information about this torment that unbelievers will face. So real briefly, the period of torment in verse 5 is how long? 5 months. They shall be tormented for 5 months. They will experience pain and suffering, perhaps like they've never experienced before, for 5 months. Now, many have pointed out that 5 months is the normal life cycle of a locust. And it would occur from early spring to the end of summer, so about 5 months. But the interesting thing about normal, natural locusts is that is from when they're, you know, in the egg stage to the death stage, you know. So from cradle to grave, 5 months, you know, not a very long life cycle for these locusts. But these supernatural locusts are said to be active as adults even the entire time. So obviously, they don't come out as eggs, and they're not going to necessarily die the death of normal locusts. But what happens is, for all that period of time, for 5 months, they will torture and torment unbelievers. And so these unbelievers will have no rest or break from their torment until the time that God has set for them is over. And this is something that we see again at the end of verse 10. Their power, their authority was to hurt men 5 months. So usually when something is mentioned again, there is some importance given to it. And perhaps the stress is that, yes, this is a real amount of time, 5 months and no more. You know, some numbers that we find in Revelation clearly have symbolic value to them. And certainly 5 months could also have symbolic value to it. But here I think using the having it given to us two times shows us it's not just a symbolic thing. It is a real thing. They will experience real physical pain for this period of time. But God is limiting that. Again, God is a merciful God. And God is actually giving them time and space to repent of their sin and turn to and trust in Christ, even through the pain and the suffering that they had. You know, go back to Exodus again. Remember when God's people were rebelling against God and God actually sent those fiery serpents among them? Now, obviously not the same thing as locusts here. But even as they were getting stung and bitten and in pain and suffering and experiencing torment by those fiery serpents, what did God do? He said, Moses, craft yourself a serpent out of bronze and stick it up on a pole and stick it high and lift it up so that if anybody just looks on that with the eye of faith, they will live. And so think about the suffering and the struggles that the people that are unbelievers at this time that don't have the mark of God on their forehead will face. And yet God is still saying Jesus is the one who is lifted up, and all who look on him, look on him, look on him will live. Even if they're in pain, even if they have been bitten by these things. Again, it's not talking about the body, but about the security of the soul. So that's the period of torment. Of course, we also have given to us the pain of the torment in verse 5. Their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. This is something that we already saw back in verse 3, where these demonic locusts are given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Again, not only do we have it mentioned in verse 3 and in verse 5, but then again in verse 10, we find that they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So three times we have these locusts described in terms of scorpions. Again, signifying the very pain, the real intense suffering that people will experience by these demonic locusts. The power of intense and excruciating pain. Now, the way this is put may even indicate that their stings and their pain can happen over and over again throughout the time of their terror. So even if you are stung once, doesn't mean that you won't be stung again. And even if you're stung again, doesn't mean that you won't be stung again. And so the picture here is that these people who are unbelievers are under extreme anguish and torment the whole time. 5 months, it's not let up because of the rebellion and rejection against the Lord. Now, those who take these trumpet judgments as just vivid descriptions of spiritual realities, like using it in just a symbolic way, will suggest that the torment of these locusts is, as one writer puts it, primarily spiritual and psychological. Primarily spiritual and psychological. And certainly, we're going to see in verse 6, there is psychological pain involved, but not necessarily spiritual pain. Maybe there will be some that repent and turn to Christ. But for the vast majority, I think that they are so hardened that there might be psychological torment, but does that really afflict their soul? Does that afflict their spirit so that they actually come to and turn to Christ? Not necessarily. But why can't this also refer to physical pain and torment as well? Especially when you take these words in their most normal sense. Now, again, we don't have locusts in Indiana, nor do we have scorpions in Indiana, unless you're really weird and you want to have them as a pet of some kind. I'm not sure why anybody would do that, but we know someone that had a tarantula, you know. Amber used to have, does she still have that tarantula? Oh, again, people have weird pets sometimes. So why would they have these things? I don't know. But those who have experienced the sting and the pain of a scorpion says it's unmatched. It's unlike anything that they would ever have. And so it is true that when we come to this kind of pain and suffering, we aren't familiar with it, but there are some who are. And if they've experienced one, they don't want to experience again. And imagine going through this kind of intense pain and suffering. We don't know how many of these demonic locusts there will be and how they will spread from place to place, or if they'll just engulf it. You know, obviously earlier we saw how it was the smoke came out of the pit and it filled the sun and the air. So maybe it's happening in every place around the globe at the same time. No relief for 5 months. We're not exactly sure how it's going to happen. But it can certainly involve physical pain as well as psychological. Now, it's true, we've never seen a creature quite like this scorpion-like locust. But is it also true that new species of animals are being discovered every year? I thought this was fascinating. I did a little study on this just this last week, but in 2023 alone, so we're not talking about you know, over the last 100 years. We're talking about last year, 1 year. Scientists and biologists have discovered nearly 1,000 new species of animals in just that year alone. Now, this does not mean that these species did not exist before. It doesn't mean that they were created, newly created, or newly evolved. It's just that they were newly discovered. This world is a vast world, and there are creatures in this world that we have no idea where they're at or what they're doing or what they're like. And they were able to actually come up with nearly 1,000 new species last year alone. And some of those species were actually like wasps. Now, wasps are insects, just like locusts are insects. We're not talking that these wasps are these locusts. But we need to remember that when these demonic creatures manifest themselves, the world might actually at first be fascinated by them. Just like scientists and biologists are fascinated by these new creatures that they found last year, you know? And they add it to all of the other species that they've discovered. Just think how many species are even underneath the ocean that we have no idea even exists. You know, people even say the Loch Ness Monster exists, but no one's ever seen it. Maybe it's there, maybe it's not. But we know that these locusts come from the pit of hell. Unbelievers won't know that. They might be kind of fascinated about it. What are these new creatures? They have a head like a locust, but they got a tail like a scorpion. And they might be fascinated at least until they can't get rid of them. And they start to inflict this tremendous pain on the population of men. We don't know what it's going to be like when this happens, but we can't imagine how people even today are fascinated. They mess around with viruses that they have no, you know, purpose messing around with. And then they, you know, unleash pandemics like we've had the last couple of years. So that's the pain. That's the pain that these people will face. But with that pain also comes the psychological power of torment. We see this there in verse 6. So not just the physical pain of verse 5, which will be bad enough, but then we come to verse 6 where it says, in those days, this is part prophecy, remember that. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, the men that are described here in verse 6 are the same men of verse 4 who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Because remember, those who do have God's seal in their foreheads are exempt from this judgment. Everyone else will face utter hopelessness and despair. But just like happens to us today, physical pain can affect our minds and our hearts. The physical pain that they will face in verse 5 can and will affect their psyche, and have psychological effect as well. Because we know the body, mind, and soul are all connected. God made us together as one being. This affliction in verse 6 is described in almost a poetic fashion, with really two couplets. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. It's almost a poetic form of saying what kind of psychological pain and suffering these people will go through. And this is the distress that unbelievers will have and experience during those days, during those 5 months of time. Now, really, if you just look at the first and last phrases of verse 6, it kind of captures the main point. And doesn't poetry do that a lot, right? You can almost take just one part and then another part and capture the whole sense of the poem. Well, that's what we have here. So it says, men will seek death at the very beginning, but then look at the very end, and death will flee from them. This is the exact opposite of what happened when Jesus opens the fourth seal in chapter 6, verse 8. Remember the pale horse that comes out of heaven, and John sees him, and the rider on that horse, his name was Death, and hell followed with him. And so he was there to capture the death of as many men as he possibly can on a quarter of the world, quarter of the surface of the world at a time. What happens here in the fifth trumpet judgment is an exception to the rule of death riding around the world, taking as much life as it can. Now, obviously, death and hell death wants to fill hell with as many people as he possibly can. But here, for 5 months, God is limiting the power and the ability and authority of these locusts so that death itself will be suspended for a time in order to accomplish God's purposes under this trumpet. Imagine 5 months with no death in this world. We can't get a second without death in this world. I forget what the statistics are, but there are people dying just about every moment. 5 months, no one will die. Because God is in control of that. Didn't Jesus also say, I have the keys of death and hell? Jesus is in control of even death itself. Now, there seems to be a difference in this verse between those who will seek death and those who will desire death. Some will point out that because this is kind of a poem, it may refer to the same thing. But I think when you look at seeking death and desiring death, there is a shade of difference between them. Because to desire to die just really has the idea of wanting to die. Have you ever known someone that just wanted to die because of the pain that they're going through, whether it's mind or body, but they don't go through with it? You know, they don't try to commit suicide. They just still struggle and suffer for whatever reason. But then there are those who actually attempt to die. Those are the ones who try to kill themselves. And so even though some may attempt to die, and I think that's the idea of seeking death, it is clear that in the end, they will be unable to experience success for their efforts. They will seek death, but death will flee from them. Imagine the harm that people will try to do to themselves, to try to take their own life, and yet they still are alive. They can't do it because they're unable to do it. Death flees from them because Jesus himself has the keys of death. However, they might still add to their suffering from those locusts with the pain that they put on themselves with their own hands. But perhaps for a vast majority of men, even if they don't attempt to kill themselves, they will still have that aim and desire to die. But for whatever reason, they will be unwilling to go through it. One writer puts it this way: the demonic locust will impose a form of psychological suffering, which I agree with, but doesn't necessarily have to be just psychological, that will induce a desire for death, yet an unwillingness to commit suicide. So some might be unwilling to, but some might be unable to. Whatever the case might be for individual people, in the end, the result will be the same. What is the result in verse 6? In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, even though all of these things that we've looked at are very solemn and serious and difficult to hear, we need to remember that even though God is in control of the suffering that will be experienced by unbelievers during this time, God is not the cause of this suffering. He's in control of it, but he is not the cause of it. In fact, it's the very devils who these people will live for and worship. They're the ones who not only want to hurt them, but also to destroy them. But what does God do? In mercy, he restrains and limits the power and authority even over those demons to get the world's attention to their sin, and I think ultimately to the Savior. We're going to see this in chapter 13, where there's another angel flying through the heavens with preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though the pain of these unbelievers will experience, it'll be intense, we need to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The torment of this judgment is nothing compared to the torment of the final judgment of God. That too is described in the same terms of torment all the way in chapter 20, verse 10, when it says that the devil that received them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so the torment of the fifth judgment, the first woe, is nothing compared to the torment of the final judgment. And so, it's the last call, the last warning of God to those unbelievers who do not have the seal of God on their forehead to repent and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will learn a little bit more about the description of these locusts, these scorpion-like locusts, in verses 8 through 11. But remember that even though it seems like all is out of control, yet God is still in control. But he is not the source of this suffering. It is the sin of mankind and the sin of these evil beasts, these evil creatures, that God will permit for his purpose for that time.